If you would, if you haven't already done so, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5. We're continuing this morning with the series through the book of Hebrews. Some of you have spent a lot of time in school learning. A few of you are still in school and probably would be glad to have it finished and behind you. But I would ask you, as you look back on your school lives, how much do you remember? You probably remember some of those experiences of cramming for a test, and you might have done very well. But 5 years later, what can you say about those things that you had learned for the test? Can you still solve those geometry problems again that you had in high school? Do you remember all those dates from history class? The record generally is within about 5 years, you're down to less than 5% of what you could answer on the test 5 years earlier. Some of you have trained in sports. Are you as limber as you were? Maybe that's a place we don't want to head. As fast, as strong. If you don't keep training in these areas, you will regress. Whether it's in school and our learning, whether it's in sports. And the same is true in our spiritual life. You cannot stop training spiritually and expect to maintain the same level of spiritual maturity. If you stop, you will digress. You will fall back to a less mature level. And that is primarily what the verses we are looking at this morning tell us. Verses 11 to 14 of chapter 5 in Hebrews. And this is exactly what had happened to the believers to whom the author of Hebrews was writing. They had heard the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they had believed. They had grown spiritually, and later in the book we'll find out in chapter 10, they'd even suffered persecution for the sake of Christ. But now when he's about to write to them about the priesthood of Jesus Christ and compare it to that of Melchizedek, it is hard for them to understand. It is hard, the author says, because they have become dull of hearing. They regressed in their spiritual life. They've fallen back to a stage of infancy. This is so serious. The author is about to, I would say, shout at them. As we come into chapter 6, and we only read the first couple verses, but as you continue on, those verses in chapter 6 contain one of the most, probably the most severe warning in Hebrews, and some would say the most severe warning in all the New Testament to believers. It's the type of thing when a person has become hard of hearing, you have to raise your voice to get them to hear. And in this case, they become dull of hearing, and he's about to shout at them to get their attention to the danger that they're faced. They have regressed from a level of maturity back to the stage of being infants. So we have to ask ourselves the question, well, what does this spiritual regression look like? And what should maturity be? And those are the things we can pull from these verses as he begins to warn them and continue through chapter 6 to warn them before at the end, very end of chapter 6 and starting in chapter 7, he gets back to the topic he introduced, the priesthood of Melchizedek. The author makes three statements initially about their regression, their falling back to spiritual infancy. He says, first of all, you've become dull of hearing. The NIV says you have become slow to learn. And then he says, you're in need of teachers. Instead of being a teacher, you have become in need of teachers. And then he moves more to a figurative picture. You've become in need of milk rather than solid food. Now, I've used the term dull of hearing. That's from the ESV. Some other translations will use that. It's the more literal translation of what the NIV has as slow to learn. The phrase could even mean a reluctance to listen. It's not just that there was a physical inability to hear something. It was, no, I don't want to hear it. It's like the child that puts their fingers in their ears and say, no, I'm not listening. They have become reluctant to learn. They really didn't want to work out what the implications were for living for Christ. Now, this is so serious. Not only because of the warning that's going to come, but as we understand, it's by hearing the word of God that they came to faith in Jesus Christ. This is how God works in us. It's the Word of God coming as we hear it and we take it for ourselves. And that's how we grow. And to stop your ears to hearing the Word of God is a very dangerous position to be in. Faith, Paul writes in Romans 10, comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this shows that the problem that the author was having was not the subject that he had to teach. He wants to tell them about Melchizedek and the priesthood of Melchizedek and how that prefigured the priesthood of Christ. And most people, in fact, even after last week, I had questions coming, well, this Melchizedek, it really confused me. What's it about? And the author is saying, it's not the subject. And it wasn't the author's inability to explain. The problem was in the hearers. They had trouble hearing. They didn't want to listen to what he had to say. There are subjects that are difficult to understand in Scripture. There's no doubt about that. Peter writes that. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, Paul's letters contain some things that are difficult to understand. We would agree with that. There's things you read and you go, what? This is a struggle. But this passage in Hebrews warns us that we cannot excuse ourselves for a lack of understanding simply because the passage is difficult. Yes, there are difficult passages, but there are many places people do not understand because they don't want to understand, not because the subject is too difficult. The problem might be in the listener. So on the one hand, don't be discouraged if you're trying to explain something to someone and they just don't get it. You can talk and talk and put it in the simplest terms that you think that you can come up with, and they just don't seem to get it. Well, it may not be you, and it may not be the subject. It may be the listener doesn't want to understand what the implications are of that passage. On the other hand, though, it's important that we examine ourselves. And if we are having trouble understanding, we need to ask ourselves, is it the subject or is it my own heart? Have I been willing to obey all that God has commanded me so far? Now, we don't know everything. I'm glad God doesn't tell us everything that's wrong with us that we have to do all at once. We'd be so overwhelmed, we'd probably just throw up our hands and say, this is impossible. But he works in our lives step by step, revealing things. But when you come to the point and God has said, this is what you should do. You read Scripture and it says, here's my will for you. And you go, I don't want to do that. Don't expect God to continue to give you understanding of what else he says if you refuse to obey in one area. That is becoming dull of hearing, slow to learn, reluctant to learn what God has for us. And when we reach that stage, the author is about to say, you need to go back to the basics. You need to be taught the elementary truths of Scripture again so that you will open up your heart, your ears, to hear what God has said. Look at verse 12. He advances this. He says, not only are you slow to learn, dull of hearing, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. They had become in need of teachers rather than being teachers. Given sufficient time, as the readers had had, a believer should mature sufficiently in order to teach others. Now, this is a figure that's being drawn. He uses terminology in this passage that is drawn from the educational practice in the ancient world. And one of the primary thoughts in their way of education was, you have learned something when you've reached the point that you can pass it on to someone else. That's when you really have learned it. And anyone who has had to teach understands what that means. You think you know a subject until you have to explain it to someone. And when you have to explain it to someone, you go back and then you really learn it. And there's this mark of learning that when you are able to teach it, then you've really learned it. This is not saying that they were all gifted teachers. We find very clear elsewhere in Scriptures, not all are teachers. It's not a contradiction to James, who says, don't be many teachers, because there's greater responsibility. It's just a statement that as you mature, when you reach a certain level, you should be able to teach those who are at a lower level than you. You need to pass on what you're learning. A year and a half ago, Many of you that were here then, in fact, it was the majority, a large percentage of those 18 and over in the congregation at that time, took a survey. And most of those who took the survey said that they had been believers 15 or more years. Are you teachers now? Are you at a state in your life where you can pass on the things you have learned to someone else? And are you doing that? Now, some of us have been believers even longer than that. 15 plus, I didn't ask anything larger than that. But that's a question we need to ask ourselves. What are we doing with the things that God has given us, has shown us? Are we so trained in the Word of God that we are at a stage that we are passing it on to others? We ought to be teachers. If we have been believers for 15 years or more, we ought to be sharing these things with younger believers who need to grow. But instead, the believers of the Hebrews, who had been believers for some time, doesn't say how many years, but I don't think he could say 20 or 30 years just from the time when this letter was written. That wasn't an opportunity to have been believers too excessively long. They needed someone to come along and teach them the very basics of the faith. The NIV has the elementary truths. Others would have the basic principles. There are two words here which in this context essentially mean the ABCs of the beginnings. It's a double. He's really the really, really simple things. It's just the ABCs of the things you very start with. This is what you need to learn. Of God's Word, the ABCs, what NIV has as God's words, more literally, as you find in ESV, which many of you have, the oracles of God. That is what God has spoken. And throughout Hebrews, this has been the emphasis that God has spoken. It starts out chapter 1, verse 1. In the past, God spoke through prophets in various ways and sundry means, but now he has spoken to us by Son. And this is repeated again and again. God spoke. And we now have that in written form. So it's good to say the Word of God. We're understood. It's what God has spoken. And in the context, it's particularly talking about what it has said about Jesus Christ. As we go down to chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary teaching about Christ. These are the very basics that believers should know at the very start. It's the things you need to know to become a follower of Jesus Christ, to place your faith in him. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done for us? And these are things they had to be taught again. They needed someone to come along and remind them of these truths. And it switches now to a figure in the end of verse 12 that they needed spiritual milk rather than solid food. This would have been a familiar analogy to them. It's used elsewhere by Paul, 1 Corinthians 3. It's used in other literature of the time as well. We would understand it. It's a fairly simple picture to understand. Infants start with milk and not with solid food. And they move gradually. You talk to the new parents here, and you'll find the question around 4.5, 5, 6 months. Well, I don't know. The doctor says maybe we should wait a little bit. The baby may need some solid food. Now, it's gradually. And they tell you, well, you introduce, just try this one. And it's slowly introduced. Spiritually, the maturity of the believer affects those things which he or she can digest. It's not your chronological age. It's where you are at spiritually that determines what you can digest. Are you an infant? You need milk. If you're mature, you can take on solid food. This has very little to do with intelligence or with the knowledge, the facts that you have acquired. The readers had understood the basics. At the beginning, they were smart enough, they were intelligent enough to understand all these things. It has nothing to do with intelligence. They had proven they were intelligent enough to understand these. But now someone else had to explain them again, to remind them, essentially. Spiritual truth, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 2, is discerned by the Spirit of God. If you resist the Spirit of God, how do you expect to understand spiritual truth? It's not your intelligence. You can be a very intelligent person. And we see that around us in the world, many very intelligent people, they're blind to what Scripture says about Jesus Christ. They just don't see it. It's not a matter of intelligence. It's a heart condition. The readers had known the basics, but now needed a reminder. They had probably not forgotten the facts. If you had given them a test and you said, well, who is Jesus Christ? Oh, he's the Son of God. You could have gone through the basics and they could have probably recited them again. But it's like chewing and swallowing and not digesting what you have just swallowed. Those of you in the pharmaceutical industry, I'm sure, understand this. I remember talking with a pharmacist years ago, and he said, not all the same medications or the vitamins are the same. They may have the same active ingredient, but what's packed around it is different. Some are more easily digested than others. Some you can take and it'll just pass through you because your body can't digest it. Well, that's what the Word of God. You may know the facts, but have you digested it? Has it become part of your life, integrated into your very daily activities, strengthening you, giving you hope, giving you life during the day? It's not the facts. It's neither the intelligence that a person has, nor whether they can cite the facts. It's have they digested it and made it part of their lives. That is the question we must ask ourselves as well. Spiritual maturity, therefore, can digress. Unlike chronological age, you don't get younger. But just think of the other examples that we started with. Your physical body needs to practice and stay in practice of eating solid food. If you don't have the practice of solid food, you can't always continue with it. We know that from the beginning. We're familiar. We've enjoyed watching Selah. Now been with us for a year. When she came back, she was over a year. She was a year and a month, I think, a little bit older than that when they brought her back. And she was on a diet, had to be put on a diet of a six-month-old. Why? Because she had only been fed milk and liquids in the orphanage. Her body hadn't gotten used to eating solid foods yet. So they had to go back 7 months, 8 months in the schedule and slowly work her in. I've also read that there's a phenomenon. If a person is starving and they have been without food for a long time, you can't give them food. You can kill them by giving them solid food right away. I think it's called the refeeding syndrome. They have to start with small things and slowly work back up. If you starve yourself spiritually, you can regress to the point that you can't digest heavy things anymore. You have to go back, Paul says, or the author of the Hebrews says, and start with milk again. You need to refresh yourself with the basics so that you can move on to digest more things. If you are not doing what you need to do to grow spiritually, you will regress. You will fall back to an earlier state. You will wither. If you took the picture of a plant and growing, if it's not fed, it withers. Train or regress. Grow or wither. And we certainly understand this in the physical realm. Unfortunately, there have been times when we've eaten so much, we felt like we didn't need to eat for another week. You think, oh, I don't need to eat again. And what happens 5 or 6 hours later? You're back in the kitchen wondering, is there any leftovers? You're hungry again. This is the way it should be in our spiritual lives. We feed and we grow and we enjoy that. Well, we should be hungry again and wanting to feed again and to grow more. But how should that look? How should this maturity, this growing look? And he continues in the last two verses, in 13 and 14, he answers that for us. We see what the maturity should have been in the lives of the readers, the listeners to this letter. He says, first of all, in verse 13, they should have been experienced in righteous living rather than being milk-drinking infants. Look at verse 13 again. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Milk-drinking infants are not experienced in righteous living. Now, the figure of milk and solid foods is continuing here. Infancy, when we consider that, it's infancy versus maturity is what's being compared. Infants live on milk. Therefore, the person who lives on milk is acting like an infant. They're showing themselves that they can't take anything more. They're back to the level of what an infant would be. And as an infant, there are other characteristics to consider which relate to what the author is saying. In particular, the author is concerned with the experience and skills of the person. An infant is obviously lacking in the experience of eating solid food. They're still on milk. They can't eat a steak. The readers, according to the author, are not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And not acquainted with does not mean no knowledge of. That could be an implication. You say, well, I'm not acquainted with that. I don't know about that. As if they had never heard of it. Other translations clarify the meaning, not accustomed to or unskilled in. Yes, they might have known about it. They might have known the facts, but they were now inexperienced in it. They were not developing the skills in this area. And you know, in many skills, if you don't use it after a while, you lose it. Use it or lose it. And so it is in the spiritual life. There are skills we must continually be training ourselves in to maintain them. In particular, he says, it's the teaching about righteousness. Now, that could be understood in various ways, but literally, it's the word of righteousness, and it could mean a principle or a message, or as the NIV has it, a teaching about righteousness. In the context, because of verse 14, where it talks about distinguishing good and evil, I believe righteousness here is not talking about the righteousness we receive as believers when we first accept Christ as our Savior, the righteousness that we have in Christ, but it's the righteousness that is understood as the mark of the life of the believer. We are to live righteous lives. The expectation of the author was that his readers should be well acquainted with God's word with regard to living a righteous, God-pleasing life. They should be experienced in knowing what it says and how to apply it. Now, if you go back and you start reading, if you want to experience this very quickly and give a full impact, read the book of Proverbs. The Proverbs is full of exactly this type of exhortation. It starts right out. Proverbs was written that the inexperienced would become skilled. That's the whole idea of wisdom and skill in righteous living. And so it has such things, write these on your heart. Hang these truths about your neck. Have them already on your lips. Apply your heart to them. These are the types of phrases that you'll find in the book of Hebrews. Become skilled in wisdom. This was the Apostle Paul's expectation for believers as well. Having written to the believers in Rome, he's gone through 15 and a half chapters, telling them about the gospel and all the implications of that. By the time he gets to chapter 15, he's saying, I am convinced you are now full of knowledge and able to train or counsel one another. He said, I've given you all you need. You can pass this on to others. You can work among one another and counsel and train each other now. You've got it. Peter had this expectation even with regard to knowledge about prophecy. Oh, people are really excited about prophecy. Oh, we want to know what's coming. And they say, give us information. We want to study Daniel, and we looked at Ezekiel in our midweek study, Revelation. What about last things? Peter says, knowing such things, as he writes about, that the world will be consumed and pass away at the end of the age, he asks, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. What should knowledge bring us to? How we should live godly lives. We need to be skilled in righteous living. The mature believer, the one who has grown and is growing, is ever learning and reviewing the Word of God with regards to how he or she should live. How do I put this into practice? How do I live this out? He or she is in constant training. You need to become fully acquainted with God's Word and skilled in how to apply it. And we could go through and just list topics and say, well, what do I know about this? What does the Bible say about anger or fear or sexuality? These are topics that I hear come up regularly in discussion. What does it say about godly living in marriage, at work, in child raising? What does God's Word say that it looks like to be a good neighbor or a good citizen? Who should your friends be? Well, this is a challenge for young people, particularly. They want friends around them, and you're almost willing to accept anybody just so you can say you have a friend. The Bible tells us how to discern what's a good friend and what's the type of person you ought to avoid. Don't hang around with an angry person or you're going to become angry like they are. What's a righteous way to use your time? The mature believer is becoming acquainted with what God has said in all these areas so that they will be ready to apply it when the need comes. Proverbs 22, starting in verse 17 to 21, talks about incline your ear and hear the words of wisdom. Apply your heart to my knowledge. And then he explains why. He said, it'll be pleasant if you have them within you, if all of them are ready on your lips. Why? So that when you, as in here it says, so when you're faced with a decision, you'll know right away, this is good, that's bad, I'm going to choose the good thing. You need to have them right there. If you are unconcerned about righteous living, and as a result have little interest in discovering these truths, you're back at the infancy stage. You need milk again. You need to hear the ABCs of the basic truths. And we read those in chapter 6. Who's God? Who is Jesus? What has he done for you? What does it mean to have faith in God, to repent, to turn from sin, to turn from efforts of self-righteousness? What should be our hope in the future? These are the basics. And these are things that set the foundation for us in understanding further truths. Just as an example, and I may come back to give a little bit more of this, I was thinking this week about what it means to be a fool. Proverbs 12, verse 15 or 16, I think it is, says, the vexation of a fool is known at once. It says the fool, when they're vexed, it's obvious. They immediately show it. They don't hold it and they don't think about things. Well, what's a fool? Well, the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool acts as if there's no God. Well, fool, then, why do they rapidly get vexed at someone? Well, it's because they've forgotten that there's a God who's gracious. There's a God who judges them. You judge someone else, and he's going to turn around and judge you. You act like there's no one who's looking at your life and saying, well, you've done the same thing. If you knew who God was, and that's what he's going to say in the next understanding faith in God. If you knew who God was, you wouldn't be vexed so quickly and show it to others. So you begin to think about these things and meditate on them. Let them work in your heart. And this is, if you're not doing that, you're back at the stage of infancy. And it's dangerous to have returned to it. Now, it's not a dangerous place to be of itself. We all start that way, both in life and spiritually. We start as infants. But think what it means to have advanced to maturity and to be back to the stage that you just can be fed milk. To return to milk and just have to hear the basics again might indicate a heart that was not really changed. You might say, well, where is it? Are you truly a good and noble heart that's going to produce fruit? Or is this just all facade? Have you really have a changed heart? What should be happening to the believers who have been maturing? We continue to read then in the next verse, verse 14. This gives us the next step and another picture of what maturity means. Look at verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good and evil. They have maintained the habits of maturity that have equipped them to discern good and evil. Now, you might notice some differences in your translations. The ESV brings out some helpful aspects here. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice. Now, by constant practice or use in NIV, stresses the word itself stresses more the result rather than the process. Now, that comes into it, but it's more, a good translation would be just because of habit. Because of habit, they have become trained. Regular, repeated consideration of God's word and considering the application to life situations is necessary for it to become habitual. You just don't read it once and say, well, I've read the Bible, this is enough. You've got to think through what it says, and you repeatedly think through what it says until it becomes a habit in your thinking. Because of habit, it can be said that their powers of discernment, their senses, have become trained. Now, trained is a word, again, from the ancient educational world. We get our word gymnasium from this word. And if you think of athletic training, and by the way, the training, the gymnasium of that time period wasn't just physical training. It was more like some of the martial arts, the training that is both physical and mental and disciplined. There is a learning a proper respect to people. It's a whole full training process. But if you think of athletic training, you get a good idea of what this is saying. The athlete practices the same moves, the same exercises over and over and over again. So that when they're in the game, they don't have to think, well, how do I do this? It just comes as second nature. They have practiced it so much because of habit, they've become trained. Only when it becomes habit can you say that you're satisfactorily trained. And for the believer, it's not the body that's trained, but the powers of perception. Other translations have their senses. Our physical senses are our touch, smell, taste, sight, hearing. It's how we perceive the world around us. Our spiritual senses also need training. And God's word offers that training. How do we perceive the world spiritually? Can you detect deception? Can you see it? Can you distinguish truth from a lie? Can you see temptation coming so that you can avoid it? Have you been so trained that you say, oh, I don't even want to head in that direction. That's not good for me. I'm going to be tempted if I go that route. You become trained through the word of God to see that. And the intended result, according to the author here, God says, is to distinguish good from evil. Solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil, for the end effect that they can distinguish good from evil. Now, in the simplest form, this means that the mature person can identify that's good and that's evil. Although this might seem simple, remember what the Bible says. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4. Can you distinguish an angel of light as a real one or a false one? We need our powers of perception trained so that we can distinguish what's good and evil. Remember, this starts all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. Eve was deceived. What was part of the deception? Well, she was told, I'm presuming, God told Adam, and apparently Adam told Eve, we're not to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent came and talked to her and said, surely you can eat this. God's just keeping something from you. And it says she looked, and the fruit was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and desirable for gaining wisdom. Well, it sounds good to me. Could she discern the evil that was there? But it's disobeying God. She was deceived. Could eating it be all that bad? By being trained in the word of righteousness, you are able to distinguish what is good and evil. And the context would indicate it's more than just the ability to say that's good and that's evil. It's the willingness to say, and I will choose the good and I will stay away from the evil. It's not just a factual distinction. It's a life choice. I will follow the right path. The readers were apparently shying away from a Christ-honoring life because of the consequences which living for Christ might bring. Theirs had not been an easy Christian life. Chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, I've mentioned already, they had suffered. It says they had been insulted, they had been persecuted, thrown in prison. They had had their possessions taken away. They had not yet been martyred. Hadn't gone that far yet. Everything they owned had been taken, thrown in prison, insulted, persecuted. Now this might have been the persecution from the greater Jewish community. I think there's a good chance that that was the case. Just as Paul, before he was a believer, persecuted the church. He went from house to house, dragging them out, bringing them back to throw them into prison. It's a type of persecution which followed him after his conversion and which affected the churches which were established. We find that happening in various of the churches reported in Acts, where even as he left and was taken away, some other believer was imprisoned or fined or persecuted because of their belief. Often coming from the Jewish community, or at least instigated by the Jews who were against him. The recipients of this letter, Hebrews, had grown dull of hearing. Apparently, they had become tired of the persecution. If we continue this way, we're just going to be persecuted more and more. They were tempted to avoid those things that brought persecution upon them. Well, let's go back to offering the sacrifices. Let's go back and do the things that apparently this isn't, Christ isn't enough, and let's incorporate these things. And the author is saying, don't take that path. You're back to the infancy stage. Somebody needs to teach you again the basics, because you're forgetting the ABCs of the very beginning of your faith. The path they were heading on was evil. The danger which faced the audience of this letter faces every believer today. You cannot slack off from training in righteousness. You must continue to be a learning believer until the day you die. Just because you have eaten a full meal, you cannot stop eating and still live. Just because you've exercised and gained muscle, you cannot stop exercising without losing that muscle. You must train or you will regress. You'll fall back to infancy. You must work at growing as a believer or you will wither. Well, what are the signs that you have become slow to learn, dull of hearing, in the need of milk rather than solid food? Where are the areas where you may be resisting obeying God? We'll just go through. We could go through different areas that we all face, different ones for different people. Young people who don't want to listen to their parents. The Bible says very clearly, children, obey your parents in all things. Children, honor your parents. Well, if you know that clear command, that this is what you're supposed to do, and you resist that, you are resisting the word of God. You cannot expect that God is going to reveal other truth to you if you're disobeying what's already clear. You're back at the stage of infancy. You need milk to be reminded again. I'm not just going to pick on the young people, the older people who think they're so experienced that that's sufficient. They don't need to listen to anybody else's advice either. If you're in that stage, you're no different than the young person who won't listen to their parents. The wise person listens to advice. That's what marks a wise person. Smart people who believe that their intelligence equips them spiritually. Oh, that person's in danger too. If they think just your human intelligence, go back and read 1 Corinthians 1 and 2. Intelligence is not what equips you. If anything, being too smart means maybe you're not one of the ones that's chosen. If you're smart, and there's a lot of smart people here, thank God that He's drawn you to Himself. Because Paul writes, not very many wise, worldly wise, not very many rich have been chosen. And if you're one of them, praise God for His grace. Those who are schooled, even in the Word of God, going to Bible school, seminary, who aren't open to learn from the unschooled or a younger believer. God may just show a younger person something that you haven't seen in your life. You may think, well, I've been studying the Word of God for a long time. This person is just a new believer. Well, maybe God has shown something to them that you haven't seen yet. Don't become dull of hearing. It's good and necessary to read your Bible, the Word of God. But it's insufficient only to read it. It's insufficient to only accumulate facts about the Bible. You may be able to give me all the books of the Bible. One of the families we had in the church, no longer with us, was teaching the order of the books of the Bible to their, at that time, 5 or 6-year-old. And she was doing fairly good, and the father commented, well, that's pretty good. Do you know the rest? And she said, I can give them to you backwards. And she recited the New Testament, order of the books backwards. Does that make her a mature believer? No, it just makes her a smart little girl. It's not sufficient to know facts about the Bible. How do you live it out? You need to become trained in the word of righteousness. As you read, ask yourself how you should live it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Think about different situations you come into. I hesitate given the example that I started with. The vexation of a fool is known at once. I hesitate to that because it was a verse I was working on yesterday. Yesterday was the 12th of January, so I was reading Proverbs 12. And I was thinking about vexation of a fool. I got on the bus, 7 o'clock in the train in the bus at the Badische Bahnhof. And this man got on with his young son, and they were obviously going skiing. They had all their ski equipment, and the son was fine. He was probably 8 or 9. He managed, but the dad, I mean, he was dropping his stuff over and onto my lap, and I felt myself getting, and I'll use the word, vexed at the way this guy got on. And having been thinking about this, this verse came immediately to my mind. David, you're acting like a fool. The vexation of a fool is known at once. And then thinking about that, what does it say? I forgot there's a God who's gracious. Did I bumble and bump into people too? I'm acting like there's not a God to be vexed at this man getting on. I should have compassion. That's what training in righteousness does. It's what we've got to do, and it's so easy to get into a pattern of reading Scripture and say, I've read through the Bible in a year, I've read my Proverbs for the day, or whatever you're reading, and check it off and not be trained in righteousness. We can't do that in our lives. We've got to think through, what does that mean? What does that mean? And by the way, the ESV continues in that the prudent ignores an insult. The prudent ignore insults. You think about that. This is how you think about what. When have I gotten, if someone insulted me, I think the NASB has dishonor. Someone said something that doesn't really seem to hold you in respect. How do you respond to that? Think through that. Just think through the times. Do you get angry? Do you get upset? Do you raise your voice? If they said this to me, I'm going to say this back to them. If you are, you're vexed and you're showing yourself to be a fool. If you're prudent, wise, you just ignore that insult. You ignore the dishonor that was given to you. And think about that. You train yourself as you go through your life. You're sitting in your living room at the kitchen table, wherever you are, with your Bible open, and you hit this verse. And I would recommend memorize a verse like this that God has spoken to you with. And then wherever you're walking, you start thinking through that verse. What are the different cases of my life? Oh, yeah, I had an argument with my wife. And she said something I didn't like, and I felt it kind of disrespectful, and I got upset. I wasn't very wise. You're not in the situation yet. But you know what will happen as you think through this? Something's going to come up in your life. And for me, it was within the hour that God brings that verse back and says, "You fool, you were vexed." And I could choose at that moment, do I continue to be upset and choose evil, or do I ask forgiveness and choose what's right and have compassion? That is being trained in righteousness, in righteous living, so you know how to respond in the situation when you're faced with the conflict. Do I choose good? Do I choose evil? Don't just read the Bible. Chew it, swallow it, digest it. Make it part of your life. Think about it. Become trained. And thank God that He can restore us to full spiritual strength if we would just heed His word and submit to His Spirit as He leads us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Father, thank You that we can go back to the basics and be strengthened by it. And it many times doesn't take long just to review who You are. You are a gracious, loving, heaven Father. You are a holy judge. And You have judged our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are forgiven in Him. You are gracious. Help us to allow that to put life in perspective and to go back and begin looking at Your word again and being willing to obey it, thinking through it to see how we should live it out. We ask forgiveness when we have failed. And thank You for the forgiveness that we receive. Help us to encourage one another as we seek to sharpen each other, to understand if we don't understand how to apply something and talk together that we might grow in this and encourage that training so that when we're faced with the decisions between right and wrong, we can discern them and choose wisely. Thank You that You have equipped us fully through Your word and by the Spirit, Your Spirit that You have given us. We thank You and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.